can't catch my breath after that. Huh? Death was arrested. I know that sounds like a cop came along, right? And well, but think about the term like cardiac arrest. It means it stopped. Death was arrested. Yes. Okay, thank you very much. So a little bit of a change for that. And welcome today. I know there are several guests with us today. Just want to ask you to do us a little favor. In front of you, there are some cards, kind of gold-colored cards there. There's some information about our church. And there's also a little tear-off part where we just like to get to know you and keep get in touch with you. And so if you could do that for us today, we'd appreciate it. Back behind the, I think it's a phony palm tree, but it's back there. It's near the door. There's a box that's for our offerings. But if you wouldn't mind putting that tear-off part in the card for us, we'd appreciate that as well. And then one other quick announcement, because many have been asking me about our friend Tom Gibson, who's still in the hospital. He is still healing from his hip replacement surgery. And Tom is on blood thinners. And so they have to wait until that level of blood thinner gets to a point where they can let him go home. And this is for his heart. And so the number we're praying for is 2.5. Do you got that? 2.5. And that's the level of the Coumadin medication that needs to get for him to go home. And so he'll be home and doing the physical therapy and everything for that as well. Hey, who remembers back in, it was actually late 60s, early 70s, a show called Dragnet with Sergeant Joe Friday? Remember that? It was with, I just lost the guy's name. Who played Joe? Jack Webb. Jack Webb, yeah. He actually produced the show, too. And then Harry Morgan, who later went on to be in MASH. And if you look at the old 1970s or 60s show, Dragnet, and Harry Morgan, and then in MASH, he looks exactly the same. It's like he was always an old guy. His tagline whenever he would go and interview people was, just the facts. Just the facts, right? And we're going to look at just the facts when it comes to what we're celebrating today, and that is the resurrection. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is historical documentation. And someone might say, well, that's just the Bible. The Bible's representing itself. But remember, the Bible's written with several authors. It's actually a collection of books, a collection of letters. This is just one of them by the Apostle Paul. So it's actually multiple witnesses to the resurrection and other things about the Lord himself. So what does Paul write to this church that's called Corinth? It's called 1 Corinthians, meaning his first letter to them. And Corinth was actually a very metropolitan city. If you look back, it's around, you know, Greece and Athens and that whole area. It was a hub. It was a hub of commerce. It was a hub where, all the latest things were happening. It was the cool place. For us, it would be like New York City or San Francisco, one of these hubs of travel and commerce and so forth. And so they knew things. They were on top of things. They knew the latest fad. They all had the latest iPhones. That's who we're talking about, is the Corinthians. So Paul writes this to this church. He says, "For I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures." He says this news, this something we call the gospel, and that's a churchy word. I remember one time I was a young believer and I was doing some teaching with a class, and someone came up and asked me, "You're teaching the gospel, right?" And I said, "Yeah," because I really didn't know what they meant by that. And I was teaching the truth, but the word gospel means literally good news. Now Friday we talked about the cross, if you were with us, about our sin and the payment that Jesus did on the cross. and the depth and the darkness of our sin. And when we realize, oh my goodness, I'm responsible, I have to answer for that, that's the bad news. But the good news, the gospel, is that God made a way for us. That's what the word literally means. Paul says, look, it's of first importance. It's a first place. And he says, I received it. This is not just some guy who was popular and he made up this gospel himself, this message. He received it from the Lord himself. And he's just the mouthpiece for us. Now, the verses I read tell us three things, three parts about the gospel. The first one Paul mentioned there is that Christ died for our sins. Again, we talked about that Friday night. There's a couple other verses. Let me just read them for you. These, by all means, are not the only verses about the gospel, but I pick these two. One's in the second letter to the Corinthians, and he says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one, that is Jesus, has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He's kind of repeating. It's a lot of words, kind of a wordy statement, but he says, Jesus died for us. And now because of that, we can live for him. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree or as on wood or on a cross. And so he became the sacrifice. He paid, as the old hymn says, the debt we could not pay. We owed it. It was far beyond our ability to ever pay it back or even put a dent in that debt. He paid it. He paid it for us. So that's step number one. That's part of the gospel. He died for us. He died for every person. And it's an act of faith saying, yes, I want to take advantage of that. But the second thing might seem a little obvious because he says Christ died and then he was buried. And then, well, yeah, isn't that what you do? There was a lot of people who tried to give the excuse or the story. It happened early on. In fact, it's even recorded in the New Testament that some people said, well, he really wasn't dead, or maybe his body was stolen. And we rightly say the tomb is empty. In fact, it's on our banner out there. It says the tomb is empty, but someone could have stolen the body. Or maybe he didn't die, maybe he came out of the grave. But when you bury someone, it's because you know they're gone. And I can tell you a little, it's a little gross. We had a cat who about a month ago, she died. And we were always kind of getting ready. I didn't like the cat. But I don't like animal suffering. And we were at the point of saying, hey, you know what, we might need to take her to the vet and have the vet quietly, you know, mercifully put her down and so forth. But I was at home, and all of a sudden she made this awful sound. And I'm going, and I looked at her, and she's kind of wobbling and everything. And so I got on the phone. I was going to see if I could take her right to the vet right then. Well, then before the vet even picked up the phone number, she died. She just fell over and she died. And so then, okay, is she really dead? Or do I need to take her to the vet? And again, this is the kind of little gross part. You know, animals still move a little bit after they're dead. There's kind of that, you know, they twist a little. They're gone, but their bodies still kind of move. And so, oh, well, no, is she? Yes. No? Yes. Again, I looked at her face. Yes, she's gone. And so then I went out and I dug a hole and I buried her, because that's what you do when people die. And so that's why it's significant that Paul tells us this. It's not as obvious as it sounds. It says, look, he was put in a tomb. He was gone. He was dead. There was no more life in him. He didn't pass out and then later recover. He was gone. So that's the second part of the message of the gospel. He died for our sins, and then he was buried. But then here's the third part, and why we celebrate this today, is he was raised on the third day. He came back to life. And literally it means he remains alive or he continues to live. That is like, really? Really? I mean, that sounds like something from a Hollywood movie or just fiction that someone made up, or maybe some, you know, wild-eyed UFO kind of person would talk about. But this happened. And we'll get into some of the proof here in a little bit. But twice in that passage we read, it said, according to the scriptures. So that means in the Old Testament, the Bible has been talking about Jesus since Genesis and what he would do. And some passages are clearer than others on that. Or as we look back in history, we could say, oh, that's really what they meant. Let me read just one of them for you. This is from the prophet Isaiah, about 400 years before Jesus even walked the earth. Isaiah wrote, but he, that is Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. Holes in his hands and his feet. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. Remember, that's the first part. Jesus died for our sins. Then we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a beautiful passage because it says even people that don't like God or hate God, and that was me. I hated God's guts. I wanted nothing to do with him. Jesus died for me too. It's not for the nice people or the people who've cleaned up well. It's everyone. And it's just an act of faith. Some of you are hearing the kids. They're shouting and parading outside that Jesus has come out of the grave. So that's what you're hearing. So how do we know this? Listen to the witnesses. Now, this is not a forensic thing where there's DNA evidence, there's hard evidence. This is historical evidence. This is a testimony like you would have in court from someone else. So Paul goes on. Let's go back to the original passage in 1 Corinthians. And he writes, and that he, again, that is Jesus, appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So if someone could say, come on, really? I mean, maybe the tomb was empty. He appeared over and over again. He appeared, he appeared, he appeared. Who are these people? It's not an exhaustive list. There are other peoples that the gospel tells us that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. First one, it says Cephas, or maybe you know his other name. He went by a couple different names of Peter, the Apostle Peter. He appeared to him. Then he says he appeared to the 12, which is the apostles, the ones who walked with Jesus throughout his life. And then it says 500 at one time. It's a big crowd of people. They're not named. We don't know their names. But Paul says most of them are still alive. Now, why would he tell us, why would he tell this church that most were still alive? So they can go talk to them. Did you see? Yeah, I did. It was crazy. We saw the marks in his hands and his feet. He was alive, but boy, was he different. He was a physical body. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't some apparition. It was really him. Matthew 28 mentions this group. And then he mentions some other people. James. Now, there was an apostle James. He was actually one of the first martyrs. But then there was another James that Paul's referring to here. That James knew Jesus when they were little. See, after Mary and Joseph had Jesus, they had their own kids. James was Jesus' half-brother. He grew up with Jesus. And you know what? He didn't believe who he really was. When Jesus started preaching and doing miracles, even his brother James at first didn't believe. The book of John says in John 7:5, for not even his brothers believed in him. But later on, after the resurrection, in Acts 1, it says all these people with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The Bible doesn't tell us when they came around, but they came around. In fact, later, this guy James becomes the leader of the church that's in Jerusalem. He wrote the letter of James that's later in your New Testament. And so he became actually a very important person in the church. So Jesus appeared to his brother James. Who else? Then it says the apostles. Now, this is where it seems a little confusing because it says the 12 originally. Those were the original 12 apostles, but then there were also apparently some other leaders also called apostles. Now Paul gets to himself, the author of this letter. And he uses an odd expression here that says, is one untimely born. And it's a unique word. It's the only place in the New Testament this word appears. And it sounds like he's saying, well, I was born later, but really it's a matter of a worth that he is putting to himself. He really is saying kind of, I was the stillborn one. He wasn't talking about the timing of his birth. He's talking about the quality of person he was. In fact, there are some people that speculate it was a nickname for Paul, where he says, I'm Paul the stillborn. He could have been referring it that way. It's more of his own unworthiness, and maybe he was just using that as that nickname. Now, Paul used to have a different name. His name was Saul. He was a persecutor of the church. Again, I know that sounds like a kind of a churchy word. He was finding Christians. Part of when all the apostles and everything, first century stuff, were building this church and the gospel was just exploding everywhere, he was dragging them to court. He was having them thrown into prison. When Stephen, one of the other first martyrs, was being stoned to death, Paul was holding everyone's coats. He was a jerk. And he's walking to a town that was called Damascus, and he's walking through, and he's on his way, and he's just frothing mad about this church. He was a leader. He knew the Old Testament. He knew it very well, and he didn't like this Jesus being Messiah thing. And all these stories about him coming out of the grave, and all, he was just some thief. He was a charlatan. And he's just marching, he's walking to Damascus, and he has a vision. And it's Jesus himself. And remember, his name was Saul, later Paul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're really mad at. I'm the one you're persecuting. And Paul was struck with blindness. Had to have someone take him all the way into Damascus. And for 3 days, now his life was changed at that moment. God sent another believer, his name was Ananias, and sent him over to pray for Paul and heal him. And some scales fell off his eyes. I don't know if those were early contact lenses or what, but it was just these scales fall off and he could see. Now, Paul didn't become a leader right then. We know from other stories that several years had passed. He had gone, he had gotten some training. He went off by himself. He came back later. But everyone's saying, you mean Saul, now called Paul, is preaching Jesus? Wow. That's a conversion. That's a conversion. Paul talks more about himself. Verses 9 to 11, from where we'll pick up where we left off, where he says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm sorry, I have to say it. That's called the Popeye verse. I am what I am. I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain or empty. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, so you believe. Paul did not deserve Jesus. And guess what? None of us do. Paul just really understood it. He knew. He goes, I'm the least of the apostles. Another way to express that, he says, I was the runt of the litter. And here God put me in this place of being a first century church apostle. He says, I shouldn't even bear the title. I'm not fit. But God says, yeah, that's what I'm making you, Paul. You're going to be an apostle. Well, why not? Again, he persecuted the church. He says he's the worst of sinners. Can I read a longer passage for you? Just listen to Paul's view of his old self. This is in the another letter he wrote to one of his disciples, Timothy. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now he gets into his past. Though I was formerly a blasphemer, this is someone who's cursing God, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is true and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says this, of whom I am the foremost. Paul saying, writing it in the Bible, I'm the worst sinner ever. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, he repeats it, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then he's just thinking about what the Lord did for him. When he says, I was the worst sinner. I was persecuting the church. And you read that from time to time in his letters. He really regretted that part of his life. He goes, so bad. What was I thinking? What was I thinking? And then he remembers, it's not because I got better. It's not because I can't look to myself. I was in the middle of persecuting the church, but God intervened in my life. It's all the Lord. And because of that, he just kind of finishes that whole story with praise. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul converted by the grace of God. Back to that Corinthian passage, he says it twice. What's grace? Another churchy word. Grace is simply gift. Grace is simply good favor. Something we don't deserve. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says his past, that is Paul's, was simply a backdrop to display the grace of God. Do you want to know how loving God is? Paul says, look what he did for me. Man, I was not seeking God. In fact, I was trying to shove this whole message of Jesus underground. We're here 2,000 years later, by the way, still talking about it. But he's trying to suppress this message. Hated Jesus, hated everything about him, but grace. I persecuted him, but grace. That's where the only hope is. Paul says it was effective. It made a difference in my life. It has nothing to do with deserving it. It had everything to do with who God is. What's the result? Paul says he worked harder, again by God's grace, and he did. We could read his story in the books of Acts. Paul traveled more than any of the other apostles. And, you know, next month I'm heading to California. I'm getting on a plane, and I'll be there in 3.5 hours. They had to walk. You know, there's danger of people, you know, getting attacked and robbers and so forth. So, you know, you think, how long did it take to, I mean, maybe a big hike would be 20 miles a day, but that's hard to keep up. He faced opposition and difficulties. There's other stories how Paul suffered shipwreck, how people were attacking him. One time they were trying to kill him and they had to lower him out down a second story out of a basket so he can get away. He was thrown in prison. He was tortured and bleeding. He suffered for this decision. That's not things people do if they don't really believe it. Remember, he saw Jesus and it changed his life. So he's willing to say, I don't care what people say about me. I don't care what happens to me. I saw it. He also, by the way, wrote more. A third of the New Testament was written by Paul. And he preached and they believed. There's only one gospel. Now, what does this have to do with us? Bottom line, no one can be passive when it comes to Jesus. I mean, you could say, I don't buy that, and leave him out of your life. That actually makes a lot more sense to me than the person who says, yeah, what a nice guy. I think, you know, what a great teacher and so forth. But I'm just really not into that right at that point. I don't get that kind of soft view. Because how can you look at his words and who he is and the fact that he came out of the grave and then say, eh? Again, if you think, no, I don't buy that, okay, that makes sense to me. But I don't know how you can kind of walk down the middle of that. You either believe this or you don't. And again, no, we don't have forensic evidence. We don't have the original cross, which I'm kind of glad about. But we do have historical evidence. Jesus died and was buried and came back to life. Supernatural, superhero. We're not crazy UFO enthusiasts. If it's true, then why not follow him? Remember, there was a lot of witnesses. The list of people that we read earlier today, all of them died a martyr's death. Now, if someone's tortured because they saw the Jesus living, you would think they would be some that would kind of cave, but not this group, because it was true. They really saw him alive. All 12 of the apostles died a martyr's death. Of those 500 that we mentioned earlier, we don't know how many were martyred, but a lot were, presumably, and a lot of people in the church that just heard the message that time were martyred. The only apostle who wasn't martyred still suffered. He was sent off into exile to live alone on an island. That's the apostle John. If they didn't see the risen Christ, they suffered for nothing. But they did. And they held on to that. I want to tell you, and I could testify for myself, he will change your life. Believing in Jesus is not just trying to get some cosmic fire insurance. Okay, I'll say a prayer or sign a card and I'm good, right? And then I don't have to worry about it anymore. That's really not belief. That's, I don't know what that is. When we believe that there's a man named Jesus and he's God's son and he came out of the grave and he died for me and he came out of the grave, that's life changing. That's life changing. And I told you earlier, I hated God's guts. And I just simply prayed. I said, God, I want to do what you want me to do. It was late at night, and I went to sleep, and I woke up, and I could just tell my life was different. There's nothing from my old life. All my old anger, all my old apathy, and frustrations, and hatred, I don't want any of those back. He freed me from those. Sin is just not having fun. Some people think, oh, sin's fun. I don't want to give up my fun. Folks, we have to realize how dark and sin is and how it hurts us. A lot of times we don't get it until later how much it hurts us. Don't look to change yourself. Paul didn't. Trust in God's grace like Paul did. Say, God, I can't beat this. I can't get over this. I can't get through this. There are times in my life where I just had my head in my hands, frustrated, going, God, save me from myself. And while the job's not done, he did. There are things I thought I would never be over or never be healed from. Things that I did and things that were done to me. And he healed me. Some people think, well, I'm too far gone. I'm too far gone. Nah, forget it. I'm amazed that a thunderbolt hasn't come down and split this building in half because I'm in here. Well, you're bad, but you're not that bad. Get over yourself, quite frankly. You're not that bad. Remember, Paul said he's the worst. So if God could deal with the worst, he could deal with you. Don't sell the grace of God short. There are so many people who says, but I did this and I did that. First of all, here's the secret. God already knows. You think you're going to go up to God, the all-knowing one, and says, God, you know what I did? He goes, yeah. Yeah, I know. I was right there with you. I watched the whole thing. So we're not telling him a secret. He's not going to go, shocking. Because he already knows. Don't sell it short. This Good Friday thing we talked about, that's sacrifice. And Greg alluded to it earlier, how that sacrifice is more than enough. How do I know? How do we know that God says it's enough? Well, that's why we're talking about Easter. Because Jesus came back to life. God accepted him as the sacrifice. Don't sell it short. Your life will change. If your life changes today or later, it starts with what the Bible talks about being baptized. And that's really just the baptism doesn't save people. It tells people that you now believe in Christ. It doesn't quite have the same heaviness in our culture, but I just read this week, 8 young men on March 8th in Burkina Faso were baptized, and now their lives are in danger. But this is, no, we know Jesus. We're going to be baptized regardless, even if it costs us our lives. There's an old hymn my church used to sing. We're not going to sing it here, but the song was Come As You Are. And there, if you're familiar with it, there's like 16 verses of it. It can go on and on. But that there's such truth in there. We used to say, come as you are. Even so, come. Just come. You don't have to think, well, I have to straighten my life out. I have to get approved. No, no, no. Come as you are. You don't have to get fixed up first. Come from the darkness into light. Two more passages I want to read for you. John 12, 46, Jesus speaking, he says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And then another time for Paul, he wrote, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Believing the gospel, believing Jesus is just saying, Jesus, I believe you. You paid my sins. You make me acceptable to God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? If that's a prayer you've been thinking about, a commitment you've been thinking about, maybe you want to pray something like this, or maybe you have other words that express it better to God, but if you're having trouble finding those, you might want to just in your own heart say, Lord Jesus, I confess I need you. I've been the Lord of my life. I've been the King of my life and no more. I see that you are the answer to my sin and you are the answer to my death. And you died for me. And you showed that there could be life after death because you came out of the grave. That's what we celebrate today. And I don't know what this is going to mean from this day forward, but I'm going to follow you from this day forward. I believe in who you are and what you did. Thank you. Thank you for this new journey. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for being buried, and thank you for coming out of the grave to prove that everything you said about yourself is real. In your name, amen. Can't read your hearts, can't even look at your face, see what you're thinking. If that's something that was in your heart that you prayed, or maybe you have questions, you still got some questions, you still need to work some things out. If someone brought you here today, then start with them. If I could help you at all, I'll be here afterwards in our gathering, or maybe if we need to pick a time, sit around some coffee later on this week, we could do that too. But don't let it go. You're going to be tempted to get busy with life again in the following week. Don't let it go. Deal with it. That is our hope, and that is our prayer too. As our worship team comes up, I just have one quick announcement for us as our church. We collected a few weeks ago a lot of toothpaste and toothbrushes and everything for some other believers. They go to another church, but they went to Haiti. Haiti is suffering for multiple different reasons, and so they brought all these dental hygiene needs that was just a big blessing to a lot of people. And so we collected some here, and their names are George and Linda Beck, and they live actually right up the road here. They want to tell us about it. They want to show us some pictures and tell us more about that that experience they had. On May 4th, that's a Sunday, we'll have our regular church gathering, but then we will have just kind of a potluck lunch together. And George and Linda, I don't know if they're going to be with us before or after, but they'll be here and join us. They'll show us some slides, tell us about the trip, and then we'll also have that lunch together. So for Zion, just encourage you on May 4th, it's the first Sunday of the month, bring a dish to share, and we'll enjoy that time with the Becks. Let's continue our worship.